So if you were with us 3 or 4 weeks ago, we got into this discussion because of some questions during class, and class kind of just kept going that way, and I kept trying to steer it back another way, and it kept going that way, and I finally went, okay, we're gonna go down this road. We're talking about the spiritual realm or the divine council. Again, another way to phrase what we're talking about is the unseen part of our universe. Most people will acknowledge that there are things that we can't see. And I will, I'll throw a little bit of half-baked science because I'm not a scientist, but I do know somebody who has 2 PhDs and is a scientist and can tell you this for absolute certain, that the universe is mostly empty. Believe it or not, it's mostly empty. Your body is mostly empty. In other words, there's things that shoot right through you every single day and don't hit any part of you. Radio waves, all sorts of things. The universe, when you understand how gravity works and you understand how all the math and all the science behind this, scientists still have to come back to going, but we don't know how it works. Because there's a whole, by the math calculations, there's a whole lot of mass, there's a whole lot of stuff that figures into the equation, but we can't find it. What's out there? So from a scientific point, you can get there. From just a normal point, you can get there. A lot of, regardless of what belief system you have, Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, any belief out there, a lot of people have a space for the unseen stuff, okay? There's some cultures that pray to their ancestors. Why? Because they believe they're still a part of the universe somewhere, somehow. They haven't ceased to exist. They're just now unseen. What we're trying to do is look at what the Bible says about the unseen stuff. And for people who've never spent much time in church, this is going to like maybe give you a headache. And for people who've spent your entire life in church, this is definitely going to give you a headache. Because we have to look at some passages that we've always just kind of shrugged our shoulders and gone, we're going to try to wrestle with those a little bit. So last week, and forgive me, I made this slideshow so long ago, I don't remember what's next. But last week we ended up talking a little bit about Elohim. The word Elohim is translated in your Bible a lot of different ways. One of the most common ways is God or gods. It can be plural based on what words are around it. And so whether you've got capital G-O-D in your Bible or lowercase G-O-D in your Bible, the same word is behind both of them. And so we, well, what does that mean? I'd always been taught that there was only one God. Well, we looked at scriptures last week to show that the Bible doesn't even say that. But to us, there is only one God. We live and we follow and we worship only one God. But the statements in scripture that say our God is the God of gods doesn't make any sense whatsoever unless there are others. The idea that most of us were raised with is called monotheism, that there is only one God. That idea came up in the 1700s. 1700 years. Nobody believed that. We get into the Enlightenment, and we get into the, you know, this rational thinking. Well, we need to do away with that, all that spiritual stuff. We need to move into a different realm. I was sharing a story with somebody recently of a group of people. I'm going to leave it very vague. A group of people in a place that I was that came to me asking for me to come to their house and bless it because it was possessed by demons. And at that point in my life, I was like, I think these people are crazy. But who am I to take something that's a completely scriptural concept and doubt them? Something was going on at that house. They believed it was spiritual forces. And here the person who spends his life studying the Bible doubted that. Why? Yeah. Okay?
There was this lady, right? She's a neighbor. And she says, well, I'm having issues with you. I'm having demons with this and that, right? I'm like, well, I can't help you. You know what I mean? Because, you know, I was drunk and, you know, high doing whatever I was doing. She says, no, no, please, please don't. My boyfriend was telling me about this for maybe a week or so. But he was gone. They chased him all the way to Denver, Colorado. I mean, not bad. So she advised me, I said, look, it doesn't look good if I go and chat with your husband at home. You know, I was trying to get myself out of the situation. She said, no, just look. So I go in there, right? Well, lo and behold, they come home with me. And there was three of them. Three of them suckers. For the next three, she was, oh, man, it was just a nightmare after that. And I can tell you exactly which ones they were and exactly what they did and how to get out of it. But and that is real.
Yeah, and real. And If you spent any time in foreign countries, it's a whole lot more part of the culture. The people just understand it and believe it, and they see things that our Western eyes don't see. And somebody asked me one time, well, why did they show up in South America and Africa and in India and in all these other places, and you get all this big presence of all these spiritual forces, but we don't see it here? Well, if you were Satan and you had limited resources, would you focus your attention on people who are unengaged and don't really care? Or would you put your efforts into the places where the gospel is booming and growing and expanding like crazy? In those places I just mentioned, the center of the church used to be Europe, where the biggest concentrations of Christians were. Then it shifted to North America. It's not here anymore. South America and Africa are the biggest concentration of professing Christians right now in the world. And a whole lot of that stuff happens down there. So, what are Elohim? What is this all about? Well, I think it's a video next. I hope it is. Yeah, let's watch. It's the second week in a row I've forgotten to unmute the volume on the video, so let me do that. Here we go.
When most people think about the story of the Bible, they think of a story about God and humans.
But remember, we learned that there's a whole other cast of characters that appears throughout the Bible and plays a really important role.
Right. Spiritual beings, angels, demons, and the like.
Right. And in the Bible, they inhabit the heavenly realm, which is parallel to our earthly reality and actually overlaps with it.
Now, all of these spiritual beings have their own unique characteristics.
But here's what's fascinating. The biblical authors have one word that can refer to all the inhabitants of the spiritual realm. In Old Testament Hebrew, the word is Elohim, and in New Testament Greek, it's Theos. But here's the thing. This word gets translated in lots of different ways depending on which being is referred to. Angels, gods with a lowercase g, or even God with a capital G.
Wait, so one word can refer to any of these beings?
Yeah. It's because Elohim is a category title. It can designate any spiritual being that belongs to the heavenly realm.
Okay, a title, not a name. Like the word mom.
Yeah, right. The word mom can refer to lots of really different kinds of people, but they all share in common the same role in a family. And then let's say a group of brothers and sisters are talking, and one says, hey, it's mom's birthday. They're using the title like it's a name.
But it would be clear that they're referring not to any mom, but their mom.
Yes, and the same goes for the biblical authors. They called their God Yahweh, which is the name revealed to Moses, but they also sometimes refer to him with the category title Elohim, using it like a name, because they all know who they're referring to.
Okay, but don't the biblical authors think that Yahweh's in a class of his own, not like any other?
They do, which is why they say things like, Yahweh is the Elohim of Elohim. That is, the chief Elohim among all the others. Or they'll say, there's no Elohim beside Yahweh, meaning no other spiritual being compares to him because only he is the ruler and creator of all things.
Okay, I'm following, but I thought the Bible taught monotheism, which means there's just one God.
Well, the biblical authors are claiming that among all of the spiritual beings out there, only one is the source and creator of all things, including the Elohim. That's biblical monotheism, that one Elohim, Yahweh, is above all other Elohim, that is, the other spiritual beings. Now, with all that said, we are ready to learn more about who these other Elohim are and how they fit into the biblical story.
You just watched a video on Elohim. That is, spiritual beings.
Now, there's one fascinating group of Elohim given many titles in the Bible. The host of heaven, the sons of God, or even the divine council. And that's who we're going to look at next.
That is what we're going to look at next, but you're going to have to wait till next week to see the video on that part. So, Elohim in the Bible. We ended 2 weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, by asking the question, what are called Elohim, spiritual beings? What are they in the Bible? How is this word used in Scripture? So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be flipping through a whole lot of the Old Testament and looking at some of these things, some of these verses you may be familiar with, some of them you may not be familiar with, but it uses this word Elohim to talk about various broad group of spiritual beings. So let's start with Psalm 82, which is where we will continue to keep coming back with. Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the Elohim, among the gods. Okay? So somebody explain to me on a real basic level, what does that verse say is happening? Okay, that he's over the gods. How do you know that?
He presides,
right? You don't preside unless you're in charge, right? Yeah.
It looks like court,
doesn't it? I'm glad you picked up on that, because it's supposed to look like court. It's what it is. Our God, the God of Israel, and that's why it's capital G there. Remember, they can use Elohim as both a name and a title, like mom. Okay, raise your hand if you're a mom. Okay, but my mom is not present in this group. See, I just used the same word and I designated who is who, right? There's a lot of moms here, but my mom is not. So there's a differentiation there. Our God, my God, the God of Israel, because this is Israel's songbook, Psalms, our God presides in the great assembly. So there's some sort of huge assembly going on, right? A huge gathering of something. He renders judgment among the great group of Elohim, the great group of spiritual beings. So you're getting God judging the other spiritual beings. Now, without going any further, without doing anything else, does that concept of God judging spiritual beings register with anybody? I'm seeing a couple of nodded heads. Okay? Where does that register with you, Sandy? What does it make you think about, scripture-wise? I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Okay, he didn't trip. That's not how he fell. Pending his judgment, he was cast down. Okay? All right. What else? I'll give you a hint. There is a book at the end of your Bible that tends to give people heartburn and headaches. The good news is we win at the end, but what happens? What do you see happening in the book of Revelation over and over again? Judgment on what kinds of things? Everything, right? Wow. You end up getting, well, I'm not going to chase that rabbit yet. I'll get there. Yes, you have a question?
Well, there's a story in the Old Testament where, and I don't remember who the characters were, but God is asking the divine council, who's going to go out?
We'll get there.
And somebody says, well, I can go and inflict the sickness.
That's in 1 Kings.
King Ahab,
yes. We will get there. We will get there. That's a passage that you might be familiar with King Ahab, even if you've never cracked the Bible, because sometimes that name gets thrown around, and you know. But there's a story in there that most of us don't even realize is there, and trust me, it's there, and it's been there. And his wife is Jezebel. Yeah, most of us know Jezebel. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so let's keep looking here. We're going to go a little bit further down in Psalm 82. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. Now, we looked at a statement of Jesus last week, and Jesus is basically being accused in John's Gospel of being, do I have that next? Nope, I don't. We'll get there. Okay, in John's Gospel, they're wanting to stone Jesus because he's claiming to be God. That's what they say about him. You're claiming to be God. And Jesus stops and goes, well, the Bible even says, I said, you are all gods. If God called other people gods, why is it so difficult that if I'm acting in the way that God would act and I'm doing the work of God and you're seeing me do things like God, why would you have a problem with me saying that? And they picked up stones to stone him anyway, but he got away. Jesus even references this to try to show what you're saying, I'm saying, that Jesus is operating as a divine force, as a divine spiritual level. You're saying it's not possible, but my songbook and your songbook says it. And they tried to stone him anyway. That's in John. We'll get there, though. Did we look at that last week? I've slept a couple of hours since last week, so and that's not much of an exaggeration. Okay, this is 1 Kings chapter 11. I will do this because they have forsaken me. This is God speaking. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess, the Elohim of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what was right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws. You get the point, right? God is saying judgment is going to come to Israel because they have worshipped these Elohim. They've worshipped these gods. Now, our comfortable Western minds that don't want to really think about a whole lot of stuff weird outside of what we can see and touch, we always say, well, they're not real gods. Is that what this is saying? Yes, sir.
The Ten Commandments.
You shall have no other gods before me.
Any other gods before me, yes.
If it's not possible, why is it in there? Interesting. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, it means not to put anything in the place of God. Work can become a god. Yeah, it can. I agree. But anything can get put in the place of God. I understand that, but there's another layer to that. We'll get there.
All about power. They wanted to be as powerful as God.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be mm-hmm. that we discount it as, oh, it's work or it's mm-hmm. money or it's love or whatever that is
yeah.
in the place of God. But we can now attach another layer and go, no, this is a real spiritual force
mm-hmm.
that is trying to put itself mm-hmm. above where God should be.
Sandy, was it you that was giving me the statistic of how many Christians in the world don't believe? Or in the U.S.?
Yes, a couple of weeks ago, you recommended several books, and I just bought two of them and started reading one. One was the Dr. Heiser book.
Michael Heiser, which he is a consultant on the videos that we're watching. So,
really good. Yeah. And the second was the one you mentioned by
Joe Beam.
Seeing the Unseen.
Barna Research.
Does lots of research with Christians, but one of those was that 65% of mainline Protestants do not believe that the devil is real, that Satan
is real.
That he's just a symbol of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And they gave different statistics for Catholics and whatever.
Yeah. But that's people sitting in the church pews every week. They don't believe it. They don't believe. That's not a new book. No, that's been around for quite a while. I inherited it from another library, and it was old, and so it's been around. I don't know, 90s maybe. Maybe so. It's been around for quite some time. When Jesus goes in the wilderness, and we read the story of his temptation, what does Satan offer him? All the kingdoms of the world, how can Satan offer something like that? If he's got some control over it. But what does he tempt Jesus with? You said it a minute ago. Power. This is the easy way. This is the shortcut. Just worship me and I'll give it all to you. Power is a big draw. We'll get back to that. Well, let's jump over to Deuteronomy real quick. This is Deuteronomy chapter 32. By the way, if you're if you're in here and you're going, man, we're jumping all over the Bible. Why? We're jumping all over the Bible because this is such a mind-blowing concept that I don't want you to think I grabbed one verse and I'm twisting it to say something that it's everywhere. So what we're going to do after we kind of get this in our brains, and by the way, there's a handout in the back if you want to get those Bible verses and look at them later. Thank you, Sandy. They're right back there in front of the Kleenex box. If you want to grab one of those handouts, you can. But what I'm trying to do is show you this sort of stuff is all over the Bible. And then what we're going to do is come back in the next weeks, and we're going to look into passages and understand it through the way that we normally kind of try to rationalize it. And what would it maybe mean in light of this new understanding of how God operates in the world and these other spiritual forces. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, this is where Moses is giving his last sermon, and I shouldn't have put this in the NIV because the NIV, though I love it, has a bad translation here. They sacrificed to, what does it say? False gods, and that's how we tend to put it in our brain. These aren't real gods. These aren't real beings. They don't exist. The word there is they sacrificed to Shadim. That's the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word shadim means demons. Is it an 84? It's probably an older one. Yeah. Yeah. So the 84 translation had it. The 2011 translation, because it's kind of weird, they softened it a bit. They called it false gods. Compared to our God, there ain't nothing. But it does have, it is real. They sacrifice to demons, which are not God. Gods, so what does it say about demons? They had not known. Gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. Paul quotes that as well when he's writing in 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. And he's talking about people who will go down to this pagan temple and worship on, you know, Saturday, and then they'll come to church on Sunday, and they think that they can do both without any harm. And he says, you can't drink the cup of our Lord and the cup of
demons.
If they're sacrificing to foreign gods, they're worshiping demons. 1 Samuel 28, verse 13. The king said to her, do not be afraid. This needs a little bit more context. Saul, wrong side of David. Saul has made some really bad decisions. King Saul has made some really bad decisions. God says, okay, you're not going to be king anymore. He actually has Samuel go and anoint David. David's going to be the next king. Well, Saul tries to kill David. In the meantime, Samuel dies. He's dead. Samuel's the prophet. He's gone. Saul really wants to talk to Samuel, though. He really wants to know, is this real? Is God really? Man, I wish Samuel was around. So one of his buddies goes, well, we could consult a witch, even though you outlawed them in the kingdom, but we know where they are. And so they go talk to a witch in Endor. And again, if you have no shelf space for any kind of supernatural anything, this passage just weirds you out, and you probably skip over it. But he goes and consults this spiritist, this medium, this witch, and she's looking into her tea leaves, crystal ball, whatever it is, okay? And so she's bringing this up, and King Saul is reassuring her, don't be afraid, I'm not going to harm you. What do you see? And the woman says, I see a Elohim. It's the same word that's translated as God, but it's Elohim. And so this should give us a little bit of shelf space that this disembodied, dead, physically dead, but spirit of Samuel, which does come and does talk and does give a message from God, is referred to as a Elohim. Is that stretching the borders of what the lowercase G-O-D in your Bible means now? It's weird. But if you believe that Scripture is true, if you believe that it's the inspired Word of God, it's in there. Anybody else uncomfortable?
Well, I can make my way forward in trust because this is what my Jesus knew to be true. If Jesus knew it to be true, I can be okay with it.
I can be okay with the Bible. That's good.
Jesus, I've encountered them more than one time.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know,
doesn't only show you the bad. It shows you the good. It gives you a choice.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah.
And that's why I'm so grateful for the victory and stuff. That I don't start to see those demons, but in a distance.
Mm-hmm.
Far away. You know?
Mm-hmm. If I can remember and if I can find it, and those are two big ifs, I've got an article somewhere in my messy, disorganized office of a woman who used to, she called herself a witch. She said, I was a witch, and the idea that you would even have your little kiddos dress up like a witch and do all this sort of stuff, don't mess with that. And she tells stories about what she came out of. She follows Jesus now. But she tells a whole lot of stories, and you're like, wow, that's weird. Yes?
So, further on in the next scripture, when he talked, why didn't he, my question was, why didn't you confront God instead of Samuel? But it said that God had, he thought God had left him.
So, yeah, he thought that God was not somebody he could talk to, but apparently he knew what witches could do,
yeah.
And so he goes to see her to see if she can. And she does. That ought to tell you something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Again, we're not diving hugely deep into any of these passages at the moment. We'll get there to some of them. Let's go to Genesis. This is the weirdest one, I think, maybe. Oh, no, this is not. Sorry. Again, I put this together weeks ago, so I'm having trouble remembering what order it's in. Genesis chapter 35. This is at the end of Jacob's life. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So if you remember a couple of months ago, we were preaching through the Old Testament. We were looking at some of those, and we saw that Jacob wrestled with something. A man, it's referred to as a man at the river Jabbok as he's getting ready to go back and meet his brother Esau. He's afraid Esau's going to kill him. Esau really hadn't seen him since he had stolen his birthright. He's afraid his brother's going to kill him. And that night he wrestles all night with, he believes it's the Lord at the end of it. Okay? I think the text, if I'm remembering it correctly, uses the phrase a man. And then at the end of it he goes, I'm going to name this place because I wrestled with the Lord, okay? So it gets even more complicated than that. This is what he's talking about. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were there with him, get rid of your foreign Elohim, gods, you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to Elohim, our God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. They gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Fast forward down. Then they set out, and the terror of Elohim, of God, fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar and he called that place El Bethel because it was there that God, Elohim, revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. By the way, you see how it's El? What is El short for? Elohim, God. El Dorado. Okay, it works not quite the same, but you get the idea. The El there is short for Elohim, for God. Continue down a little bit later. Okay, this is Jacob again, kind of at the end of his life. This is where I thought we were a moment ago. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God, Elohim, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully. Who is that? Which Elohim is he talking about? He's talking about Yahweh. He doesn't use his name, but he's talking about the God that interacted with Abraham, the God that interacted with Isaac. That's who I'm talking about. May that God, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm. May he bless these boys. So do you notice it's a three-part statement? May the God of my ancestors, may my God, that angel, may he bless. Do you see the fluidity here between the use of God and messenger, angel? In the same phrase, he's equating that this spiritual presence, this spiritual being, this spiritual power, bless these boys. You got a question, I can see it. I think it's just an English thing. Okay. Some things translate over in English, some things don't translate over in English. Right.
And the second letter is a shepherd's staff.
Mm-hmm.
So like a leader.
Yeah.
So it's a picture of a strong leader, a mighty leader.
Absolutely, yeah. There's a whole lot of symbolism in the Hebrew language. It's, if you remember back to your elementary days where you learned about cuneiform, cuneiform was an ancient writing, a bunch of pictures. Hebrew's not quite like that, but there's some of that imagery in the characters in Hebrew. Yes.
Emojis?
Not emojis. No, don't take us there. Yes, James.
I got another question.
Okay.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God says, let us make. Is that Elohim, or is he talking about the image of Jesus?
Good question. We'll get there. Well, okay, let me put it this way. If you read page 1 of your Bible, as an ancient person in that day and time, you don't know which Elohim is doing all this creating. We'll get there. Trust me, page 1, 2, and 3 of your Bible influences pretty much every other page of your Bible, and there's a whole lot going on there that we don't wrap our minds around. We can wrap our minds around some of it. Here's that passage from John I was talking about earlier. This is John chapter 10, and this is Jesus referencing back to Psalm 82. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who claim to have read the Bible, and they will tell you, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. So therefore, Jesus is just he's just a smart guy. You Christians are a little, misguided. These people are wanting to stone him because he's claiming to be God. How did they get there if he never claimed it? The problem is, he claimed to be God in a very Jewish way. If you don't read scripture with an ancient Israelite sitting on your shoulder, you miss it sometimes. They flat out say, you're claiming to be God. Okay? Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? Pause for just a moment here. There's an interesting thing here. Our Bibles translate a word quite often as law. What do we tend to think of as the law?
Religion.
Biblically.
Written down
laws, right? Okay. Who wrote down the law? Moses, right? So we tend to equate in our minds that the law is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the law of Moses. You hear that done sometimes. Where's Jesus quoting? Psalm 82. And what does he call it? It's the songbook. But he calls it the law. What I'm saying is the word law gets used quite a bit to talk to the Hebrew scriptures. Okay? So, is it not written in your law, I have said, you are gods? If he called them gods, that's our God. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? In other words, God himself said that there are designated beings that operate under his authority. I'm just doing the same thing. Why you got a problem with that? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So as we talked about last week, Elohim seems to be a realm-related term. It's extended to angels, it's extended to demons, it's extended to a number of different things, to our God, who is the God of gods. Yahweh is above and beyond any other spiritual force in the universe. That does not mean that there are not other spiritual forces in the universe.
Didn't it say somewhere in the Old Testament that Yahweh, they couldn't even say that?
That's what they interpreted. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Which, in our culture, I was raised up saying, do not say, oh my G-O-D. That meant taking the Lord's name in the vain. G-O-D is not his name. Okay? It's a Hebrew word that Jewish people don't even pronounce. And we got some of our English words, names for God, because they did not pronounce it and people lost. Do I go down that tangent or not? No. Okay. All right. So, mm-hmm. That's,
if I might call you McSanny or something. Well, if I were speaking, I were speaking a different language and didn't know how to pronounce it, you'd give me some grace if my intention was respectful and kind. But if I did it in a derisive way, which their enemies certainly would have done, then that would be. I think they would try to protect against that. That the name of the Lord was so holy and sacred.
They didn't even want to speak it. Problem with that is that Yahweh, and I'm going to pronounce it that way. There's a lot of scholars that will say it's pronounced that way. There's some that say it's different. They will say, well, Yahweh himself said, this is the name that I am supposed to be called through all generations. He gave the Israelites his personal name to be able to use. Out of respect, they didn't. And we could have a debate over that for ages to come. The question is, what does taking his name in vain mean? I don't think it's a mispronunciation. Our God is a loving and kind and gracious God. And if I accidentally mispronounce Hebrew because I'm not Hebrew, that's not what I'm worried about. What I'm worried about is wearing his name in my life every day and doing things that aren't in keeping with what he's doing. Am I taking his name in vain then? I tend to think so. Yes.
If you inhale and exhale with your mouth, you say Yahweh.
I've heard that. Yeah. Yeah. And I know at least one Hebrew scholar who will tell you that. I'm not going to chase that rabbit. Never mind. Okay. So, it seems to be a realm-related term. These beings that live in the spiritual realm. Again, you saw a disembodied human who is deceased. You saw an angel referred to it. You've seen foreign Elohim. You've seen God in a council judging other spiritual beings. So it seems to be in that realm. For now, I'm going to use the term heaven. To our mind, that's where good people go. If you read the beginning of Job, which we did last week or week before, there's God and there's all of his spiritual beings that come up, and guess who's walking with them? So at the moment, I'm going to use the term heaven, but there's more there than just good people, okay? Okay, so Deuteronomy 32 worldview. We've got enough time to read Deuteronomy 32 this week, maybe. All the clocks are wrong in this room. It's driving me nuts. Okay, we've got 4 minutes. All right, so Deuteronomy 32, this is Moses' farewell sermon to the people of Israel. You're going to see at the end of this chapter, God calls Moses to go up on a mountain, see the promised land, and die. This is it. This is his last word to Israel. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to charge everybody else here, everybody that's there. Who are you? What are you doing here? And a warning of what's going to happen if they don't. Everybody with me? Okay. The reason we're looking at Deuteronomy 32 is because 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther to some degree, the prophets, they're all channeling this Deuteronomy understanding of the world. So let's see if we can get a little bit of the Deuteronomy understanding of the world here. Deuteronomy 32, Moses' last sermon. Give ear, O heavens. Stop. Who is Moses asking to listen? Everybody out there. Those in the spiritual realm. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Now who's he talking to? This is for both realms. Get this. May my teaching drop like the rain, my speech condense like the dew, like gentle rain on grass, like showers on new growth. For I will proclaim the name of, when you see Lord in all capital letters there, that's the divine name. That's God's personal name. If we take the consonants that we have of that, YHWH, scholars, they will disagree, but the majority of them will say you pronounce it Yahweh. It's God's personal name. Ascribe greatness to our Elohim. Even the introduction to the sermon ties into what we've been talking about here. He continues, the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God without deceit, just and upright is he. Yet his degenerate children have dealt falsely with him. A perverse and crooked generation. Do you ever hear Jesus say things like that? Where's he tying back to? Do you thus replay the Lord, O foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? So if Moses is telling the people of Israel that God is your father, who are they in relationship to God? Another layer of Jesus going, why do you have a problem with me saying I'm God's son? Continue on. Remember the days of old. Consider the years long past. Ask your father. He'll inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High, again, that phrase talks about, oh, I've got to get to Deuteronomy 32 quicker next week. Nah. When the Most High apportioned the nations, when he divided humankind, he fixed the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the gods. The Lord's own portion was his people, Jacob his allotted. That is a huge verse right there. And we're out of time. Go read Deuteronomy 32. We'll start with that next week, okay? May the peace of the Lord Jesus go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Have a blessed week. We'll see you. Or come back tonight at 5 o'clock for CR.